We're going to start in Matthew 15. That's where we're going to go to get started tonight. We've been looking at Christian living and the Ten Commandments, God's moral law for all generations. Though the Ten Commandments were written thousands of years ago, they still have bearing and a place in our life today according to God and His Word. Each one of them we found truths and principles to apply. We've looked at the right priority. We've looked at the right worship, the right language, the right remembrance of the holy. Keep it holy, the Bible says. The right family relations, the right respect for others, the right morals. We just finished last week the right respect for private property, using what God has given us to help others as he provides. Now we want to start on the ninth one. So yeah, keeping our finger there in Matthew. I'm sorry. Exodus 20, if you want to go there too. Exodus 20, this is the command. It's the ninth commandment, verse number 16. I'm going to ask if you'd read that with me. Let's read that together. Verse number 16, Exodus chapter 20. Let's go ahead and read that out loud together. Let's begin. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. All right, thank you very much. Now we can go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15 there. And we've got some other verses we're going to look at. The Bible says that we should not bear false witness against our neighbor. What is a witness? A witness is simply one who gives testimony to a fact or event. That would be a credible witness or a witness who tells the truth. Why does the Bible say that anytime someone has been accused of something, that there should be how many witnesses? Two or three. Why is that? So there could be some agreement, whoever's, you know, kind of overseeing the situation, someone can say, okay, these are some facts that seem to agree with each other. All three of them are saying, these are things we can say, this is truth, or we can reasonably say. But a false witness, this is what a false witness is. It's one who intentionally, that's the blank, the first blank there, one who intentionally claims that something untrue is true. One who intentionally claims that something untrue is true, especially about another person. Especially about another person. That's a false witness. We see Christ talking about here in Matthew chapter 15. Let's go there, take a look at verse number 7. Where does this come from? Where does a false witnessing event come from? Well, here in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus was, the Bible says he was talking to the multitudes in Matthew 14. Then came, verse 1 says this, then came to Jesus. So they came asking for it. Let me put it that way. They came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. And they had something they wanted to kind of scold the Lord about, his disciples. Well, Jesus took it and he said, listen, those who are listening to me, I want you to remember something. Take a look at verse number 7. Jesus didn't mince words here. He talked about how the scribes and Pharisees, they know the word. They have this. They say that it's in their life, etc. But it's missing somewhere else. Verse number 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their, what's the word? Heart. Their heart is far from me. Skip down to verse 16, if you would, please. He's now talking to his disciples. He's away from the crowd. He and the disciples now have a chance to just visit and talk about what just happened. Verse number 16 says this, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. He's talking about the witness, the words, etc. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, here it is, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man. False witnessing is this. Here's the blank here. It's a product of the heart that is far from God. A product of the heart far from God. That's what he said in verse number 8 of here, Matthew 15. He says, you speak honor with your lips, but your heart, their heart, is far from me. False witness. God says we are to avoid that. Do not bear false witness. Before we look at some examples of it in Scripture and perhaps why they did or some of the reasons that are given, let's pray. Let's ask God to help us before we go any further about this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth, Lord. We have the truth of God's Word with us, Lord. Thank you. But not only should it be just in our hands, but we need to be sharing it too, and truth about other things, just about our life and the lives that we are a part of. Father, I pray, help us to be Christians who are not false witnesses, Lord, who would shun that so much, would see the damage it can be. I pray, Father, even tonight, use what we see to honor you, Lord, and to help us draw closer to you and to Christ. Thank you that Jesus Christ can not only help us give truth, but can change our heart, change what we have from a desire that is opposed to you in every way, the old man, to be saved in Christ and have a new heart, new man that can be renewed each day, even today. And I pray, Father, today would be a day like that. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're looking at the right respect for the truth. The right respect for the truth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. We see the first example we're going to look at tonight. And you probably can guess some of these situations. Genesis 12 gives us one of the most honored men in the Bible. The Bible calls him the father of the children of Israel. He's the man that God called and spoke to leave the country he was in and go to a country he would show him. He would bless him and so forth. And the Bible indicates in Genesis 12 that he did that. But notice here, right after he got started, I mean, this is the same chapter that he left the Ur of the Chaldees, talking about Abram or Abraham. This is right after they left. And they come into the land of Egypt, and something very sad happens in their family history. Let's take a look here in Genesis 12. I'm going to start in verse number 11, and then just follow along, please, as I read down to verse 20. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Ladies, doesn't this sound like a great husband to you? They're going to really want you, honey, so I want you to lie about it, so that I can live. He didn't say so that you can live, so that we can continue the journey. He said, so that I can live. what a piece of work Abram was at the time. He had a lot to learn, didn't he? Had a lot to learn, and he certainly did over time. But here's what we want to take a look at here. We can see that when God's child lives in deceit, number one, a legacy can take root. A legacy can take root. When I say legacy, I don't mean it's passed through the bloodstream. By the way, did you know the only thing we do pass through the bloodstream is the sin nature? That's it. We don't pass the specific sins or whatever. That's learned, okay, how we can hone that sin nature over time. And the goal is to train our children to avoid that, avoid the sin nature and fulfilling it, but to turn to the Lord. But here we see that, as we looked at here, Abraham, he was afraid that his life would be taken. He was fearful and did not reveal Sarah as his wife. Now, as we read this, did you see anywhere that it was revealed to Pharaoh? Who do you think might have revealed it to Pharaoh? It doesn't say. It just says that they were plagued in his house. Obviously, something was wrong. It was supernatural. That seemed obvious to Pharaoh. But you know, I have a suspicion who told him. I think she did. I think Sarah did. I said, actually, they were half brother and half sister. If you go back and look at the genealogy, he didn't lie. It was kind of a half truth is what it was. But it was a lie. It was a false witness about their relationship. And God wasn't going to put up with that. He made sure. But did he, let me ask you this, did he punish Abraham for that? Who did he punish? Pharaoh, who had no idea. And at the time, this was not out of the ordinary for kings of that time to want to increase their harem, etc. I guess that was fairly well known at the time, and even Israeli kings are shown in the Old Testament to have done that. David did. He had many wives and so forth. We're going to look at Solomon here in a bit. But the Bible is clear that he was not going to harm Abraham, but he wanted Abraham perhaps to see how important it was that he fulfill God's will. He fulfill God's plan. Remember, he told him at the beginning of the chapter, we didn't read it, but he told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have people, you're going to be blessed. Other nations are going to be blessed who bless you. Others will be cursed who curse you. And I want to show you that I do take care of you. Let's look in chapter 26 of Genesis. Let's go there. This is where we kind of get into the legacy part. I'm sure this story about what happened, it took many years for it to get to the ears of their son, Isaac, but yet God, unfortunately, Isaac followed through and tried it himself. Chapter 26 is where we're at. Take a look at verse number 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. He was treating her as his wife in a very friendly but fun way, apparently. Sporting means loving on each other. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. It was obvious to the king, Abimelech there, that Isaac was blessed of God, and yet, again, he was not aware of the relationship between Isaac and Rebekah. Something interesting here, Rebekah was not Isaac's half-sister. They were distant cousins is what they were. So the point is this, the willingness to witness falsely or deceive on purpose tended to get a little bit more deceptive. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's a word, but a little bit more deceptive in the sense that Isaac thought he could take a little bit farther. Ultimately, this was a lack of trust. That's the blank. This is a lack of trust in the Lord, and it was repeated. A lack of trust in the Lord, and it was repeated. By the way, if we go through a situation where we don't trust the Lord about something, we have a good chance of repeating it. How many know what I'm talking about? Man, I thought I learned that, Lord. No, you didn't talk to me. You need to come to me and do it my way, go through it that way. A legacy can take root when a God's child lives in deceit. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel, did he go out, Doug? Okay. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, let's take a look there. And we're going to look at verses 2 through 5. When God's child lives in deceit, let her be here. Great, here's the blank, sins, great sins become an option. Great sins become an option. When stretching the truth, being deceptive, especially willfully. By the way, can you tell a lie and not know that it's a lie? Can you say something that's not true, I should say. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Say something that's not true, but not know that it's not true. Yeah, we've all done that. This is not the same thing. False witness is willingly and planning to deceive. That's what we're looking at here. 2 Samuel 11, that's where we're at. Take a look at verse number 2 to verse number 5. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Where should David had turned around? There's a couple of places, at least two, that I see, maybe three, that he could have stopped this all right now. Where was the first one? When he was on the rooftop. Oh, I'm not looking that way. I'm looking somewhere else. Then after that, he inquired of her, and then what did he hear? She's the wife, right there. All right, that's none of my business. Stop right there. Then they had her. He had her brought to him. Now, what the conversation was, or what transpired between them, we don't know, other than the physical relationship. But it doesn't sound like there was a lot of conversation, nothing was recorded, but the point is this: he knew all along it was the wrong thing to do. The Bible tells us that he had a desire to deceive all of Israel in this whole situation. Chapter 11 here again, verse 14, let's go there. This is kind of the aftermath. You know the story, but let's see it again. Let's read verses 14 through 27, please. Responsively. So the pretty good passage. I'll read verse 14. If you would read verse 15, we'll go back and forth till we finish with verse 27, 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. And if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for.
And the messenger said unto David, surely the men prevailed against us, and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate.
And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead, and thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband.
And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done was displeased the Lord.
Okay, obviously, adultery was the first sin that was an option to David, and the second is murder, to fulfill his lust. All this was done to be a false witness about what happened, to deceive the country about what happened. By the way, something interesting, John, when he was here, our son, talking about this, he had done a little study on Joab. You remember how Joab died? Anybody remember how Joab died? David had died already. He had passed away. And at the end of his life, David had given Solomon a list of people, some to pass judgment on and some to bless. And the one he definitely wanted right near the top of the list was a man named Joab. He did not do it in his lifetime. By the way, who killed Absalom, his son, when David had given a national command to all his military? Nobody touched the young man. That's what he said. But who killed Absalom? Joab did. And when they were confronted, you know, the whole nation knew Joab wasn't supposed to do this, but he did. And John said probably because, he said, this is what I see in Scripture, that Joab had the dirt right here. It was Joab that he handed the orders to. Nobody else had seen that. And again, the secrecy of the communication, and felt that Joab would have exposed him and the wrong he did. Whether that's true or not, we don't know, but it's an interesting thought about Joab. Yet, it was David's sin. It was David's sin. He ordered that murder to be done. Great sin can become an option. Great sins. Here's the next one, number three. Number three under great sins, Solomon's lust turned him away from God. This is a kind of a learned or seen environment. 1 Kings chapter 11, let's go there. 1 Kings chapter 11. And Solomon, who was a great young man, he was also the son of Bathsheba. As you know, the first son that was born, the Lord required his life as a result of David's sin. He said, I'm going to take his life. But David, I think, gives us, and in Scripture, this is a passage that we do look at, that when that son was taken, there is wording there from David that shows God keeps infants safe, those who are not able to understand. I believe that, interpret that. I had a friend call me just Monday, I think it was, a pastor friend said, listen, I never had this happen before. I've done a couple of funerals, and one of them, the one I've got to do, is for a young child. He's only a year or two old, and he passed away. Can you got any kind of things that can help out? Well, I remembered, I've only done one of an infant that passed, and that was Doug and Mary Wyman's son, who died the day he was born. He was malformed. You might recall, some of us, this was about 6 or 7 years ago, sometime, it's been a while. And they knew he would not likely survive, but they were able to hold him and so forth. So the point is this, that even though it was a terrible time, there is some truth we can still pull out and apply to our life. But let's take a look again here. Solomon's who we're looking at. 1 Kings chapter 11. Again, learned behavior. Verse number 1 to verse number 4. But King Solomon loved many strange women. What does strange mean here in verse number 1? Non-Israeli. They're non-Jewish. They're not from Israel, etc. They are from various countries with various beliefs, worship of worship and so forth. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Is that an interesting statement about David? That his heart was perfect with God. What happened with David after the passages we just looked at in 2 Samuel? What did he do? He repented. He confessed. And Psalm, is it 51? Is a tremendous psalm that God uses in our lives even today, where he just poured out his heart, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. I sinned against you. Solomon apparently did not get to that point. Here in number 3, we see Solomon's lust turned him away from God, away from God. And you can trace it back to the deceit, partly, the deceit that David attempted in his life. We're going to stop right there and then go pray, because we want to focus, have time to focus on the next one. But as we begin, we want to consider the tragedy of false witness, the tragedy of the deceit, how not only can it affect the moment or even today, but it can affect generations. And we certainly don't want to see that. So let's go pray and ask the Lord's help to live in truth. Amen? Yes. Live in truth.